There are several scripture readings this evening. In the first place, we turn to the last words of Luke 24. Then we'll read the same events of the Ascension in Acts chapter 1. And then we'll also add, in addition to what's in the bulletin, John 17. So first, Luke 24, reading verses 50 through 53. Luke 24, beginning with verse 50. And he, that's Jesus, led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. And we turn to Acts chapter 1 and we'll read verses 9 through 14. There we have another account of the history. And then in John 17, in the priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, we find the theology, the ascension. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. And when he, and again that's Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode or stayed both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And then we'll turn to John chapter 17. And here, notice especially the word glory. And you'll notice that that comes out in several key points of this chapter. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested or made known thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Based on these passages of the Word of God and many others, we turn to Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which summarizes for us the biblical truth of the ascension of Jesus Christ. You can find this on page 46 in the back of the Psalter. How dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven. That Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest, or you could say on our behalf, until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he has promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature, and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven, as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest or down payment, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with Psalter 385. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. The righteous and the upright, O gracious God and Father, shall in thy presence live. We confess that that is life, thy own presence. And we could miss everything else in the world, but to say it with another song, having thee, we have everything. We could have the whole world, and lacking thee, we lose our own souls and lose everything. What a great privilege, therefore, it is to come in public worship where we have special promises that the Lord will make himself known. That is what we desire tonight, Lord. Not just truth, we need it. Not just correct doctrine, but thy own presence, thy own glory. We would take the words of the Lord Jesus' own prayer and ask that they be fulfilled tonight. Show us his glory, that the glory that is in him may be found in us, that we may taste and see and know what the Lord Jesus promised, that the joy and the love that he has in thee as God from all eternity, he delights to give to those who come to God through him. Make him great, Lord, that thy name may be glorified, that we may know thee, and that that knowledge may equip and feed us. For thou art our true spiritual food and drink, not just ritual and words, but thyself. Thou art the greatest gift of the gospel. We desire more of that gift. Some of us have never tasted that gift, have never known thee to be anything more than a policeman in the sky and a lawgiver. Lord, melt the hardest heart. Open blind eyes and give a deep sense of the weightiness and the blessedness of eternal things, that we may, through thy Holy Spirit, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit and govern his tongue and his thoughts in every way to please thee. Grant that thy grace may be displayed also in this world and thy power. There are people now who are chained to bondage of every kind, whether the sensual sins of our times or the agonizing after effects of abortion or of a life of selfishness and of pleasure seeking. Lord, open their eyes and hearts. Use us, set thy glory on display in us, even though we are clay pots. So the excellency of the treasure, which is Jesus Christ himself, may be displayed to this world. We ask for a mighty blessing on our mission personnel in Guatemala, with all the struggles and joys, the ups and the downs, the blessings and the challenges. Comfort, encourage, lead and guide them, and help them in all things. We pray for our seminary in Grand Rapids and for the professors and the students. Lord, grant a rich measure of thy Holy Spirit. Protect especially those who in thy providence will be the leaders of the next generation. Protect them from going astray from thy word, even one iota, one step, the least thing. Purify and trim and sanctify them and all those who have authority in thy church given by thee. We have our blind spots, the things we know but in part. Open our eyes that we may know more fully and may be more faithful to thee in all things. We pray that thy church on earth may display its essential unity to a greater degree. Not as the world would teach us and have us, by ignoring truth and acting as if it doesn't matter, but to use the words of the Lord Jesus, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Grant a oneness in the glory and depth and breadth of thy word. We pray for the coming of Christ Jesus on the clouds of heaven. For that is our greatest need. That is the greatest need of this world, for even all of creation groans within us, longing for the liberty of the sons of God, and those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit long the same. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Wake us up from what is too often a half-slumbering spirituality that sees so little, that is motivated by not enough zeal and hope and love and faith. We'll never be completely what we should until we see the face of thy Son, and seeing him are made like him. Grant that we may be more like him. Stamp his image upon our lives. We pray for our homes. Protect our homes, Lord, and our families from the threats, the dangers, the pressures of our times. That our families may be strong. That the devastation worked by sin and this world's mixed up tossing away of thy commandments and defiant rebellion, oh Lord, keep that brokenness from spreading through our families. And at the same time, Lord, redeem broken families, also broken families among us. We thank thee that it pleases thee to gather, defend, and preserve thy church from broken people. What a blessing and a hope. We pray for the work of our hands. Bless the work of our hands, that we may not only provide for our needs, our families, but that we may be helped by thee to help others and to show to others the kindness of a God who gives and gives and gives. We pray for our school, the various schools to which our young people go. Lord, protect them there. Help them to learn to think biblically about everything. We thank thee that thy word has something to say about everything. Teach us to think thy thoughts after thee and to delight in thy word. We come to confess our sins, our hardness of heart, our pride, our stubbornness, the evil lusts that we daily have to struggle with, that do not cease to wrestle and fight and shout and clamor in our hearts. What a grief to carry a heart like this everywhere and never on earth to be completely free of ourselves. We bring that grief to thee, O God. Also the grief sometimes of a hardened heart that does not tremble at sin, that does not break, that like a dog returning to its vomit returns to folly over and over again. O God, preserve us, keep us, draw us and lead us. Help us as we face temptation everywhere. Lord, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, with thy eye upon us, that we may heed thy wise commandments. And when rescued and restored as we stumble, oh, help us then to praise thy grace, to trust thy glory, and to serve thee and walk close to thy side in all things. Make us hungry for thy glory. And satisfy us with thy glory. And we ask it in the name of the Prince of Glory, the Lord of Lords, and the King of the Kings, the Lord Jesus. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 357. Beloved congregation of the Lord, many of you probably by now know that my parents were missionaries in Africa until I was 10 years old. And after my parents made the decision to return to North America, my sister and I were still attending a missionary boarding school in Nigeria that was a 10-hour drive by road. And rather than interrupt our school year, my parents decided to leave us behind and then let us return to North America 3 or 4 months later with another missionary couple. So that separation, leaving us behind in an unstable country, lasted some months. It probably bothered my mother a lot more than it bothered my sister and I as a fourth grader and second grader. And yet I'll never forget the emotion on her face when they came to say goodbye on their way to the airport. There we were, left behind. And in a much deeper sense, this feeling of being left behind can come upon us as we think of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is taken up into heaven, into paradise, as he calls it, when he speaks to the thief on the cross. The Lord Jesus is lifted out of this world with its turmoil and suffering and sin and danger. And above it all, he's surrounded with glory. The angels worship him. They cover their faces. The people of God who have passed into everlasting life with him surround his throne and sing and rejoice at his victories. And God the Father rejoices in his Son. And Christ is on the throne. Wonderful. For him and for them. But what about those whom he leaves behind? And the Catechism, echoing the Bible, wants to convince us that if we think of the ascension of Jesus Christ as being left behind, then we have missed the whole point. And the Catechism takes great pains to point out to us that this trip from earth to heaven has greatest benefits and advantages for the believing church on earth. This is why, for example, in the first answer, it says this: Christ was taken from earth to heaven and remains there for our interest, that is, on our behalf. Do you want to hear some proof that that is actually good news? Then watch the reaction of the disciples as they physically watched the ascension. At the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. There you saw their reaction, Luke 24. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were daily praising and blessing God in the temple. And in Acts 1, they continued in one accord, all together on the same page, in agreement, in prayer. You see what the ascension of the Lord Jesus did to them. And as we listen to the scriptures teach this wonderful truth, let us pray that the Holy Spirit will help us understand what they understood, that we may respond as they responded. Our theme is this: the gospel of Jesus Christ's ascension as a glorious advocate, as secure down payment, and as sure pledge. Now we're focusing our attention tonight on the second of the three steps of the exaltation or the glorification of Jesus Christ, to use the words of John 17. Jesus prays, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And in the resurrection and ascension and being seated in heaven, this is fulfilled. But what does it mean that Jesus Christ receives glory? We speak often of the glory of God. What is glory? Well, think about some of the ways in which people use the word glory in daily life. If you get out of bed on a beautiful morning and come to church in a morning like this one with the sun hitting the mountains just right in a clear sky, you see the flowers blossoming and the birds singing, or you're in a campground as the sun sets, what do you say? You sometimes say, it's a glorious day. And we can use this word glory to refer to creation because the Bible says that God has set his glory on display in the world he has made. And when we use the word glory this way, we are saying, this is beautiful, this is amazing, this is awe-inspiring. And that is what God gave the Lord Jesus Christ as he ascends into heaven. But now maybe one of you thinkers is going to say, well, but how can the Lord Jesus receive glory? Doesn't he have all glory as God? It's true, God is all glorious and only glorious. And that means you cannot add to his glory and you can't take away from it either. In John 17, Jesus speaks of the glory which he had with God before the world was created, and he prays that he may receive that same glory again. So as God, he cannot receive glory because he cannot become more awesome or amazing or beautiful than he already is. But now remember that as he ascends, the Lord Jesus Christ is not doing that as God, but as mediator, as a real human being. And when he took a human nature in his birth, his glory was hidden. It was veiled. Remember what Isaiah 53 says? He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But now as a man, he gets glory from God. And the beauty which he always had as the Son of God becomes visible in his human nature. And Jesus Christ receives the right to visibly display his glory and beauty of God because he is God. Question 46 of the Catechism deals with this when it says Jesus was taken up into heaven in the sight of his disciples. Remember how it happened? He rose into the sky, and then what? A cloud covered him. And in the Psalms, the clouds are said to be the chariots of God. But more importantly, in the Old Testament, the clouds revealed the special presence of God. This wasn't just your average cloud. These were the Shekinah glory clouds of the Lord. Remember the clouds that covered Mount Sinai and the cloud over the tabernacle where the glory of God was seen, and the cloud that covered Israel with shade during the day and light during the night. And this is what happens in the ascension of Jesus Christ, and the disciples recognize the glory of God on display as he ascends, and they treat him accordingly. We read they worshipped as he went up into the cloud of God's glory. And right away, this means something profound for you and for me. It means the Lord Jesus deserves your worship too. He deserves to be praised because of who he is. The ascension shows who he is as mediator. He is God. He has a right to all the glory of God. Just read Revelation chapter 1 when you get home, and you'll see what the Lord Jesus looks like now physically after he has ascended. He's shining like the sun in its strength. His voice is like the thundering of a huge waterfall. And John feels such a sense of awe and amazement at the Lord Jesus that the only thing he can see when he sees this royal majesty is fall on his face and offer his submission and awe and worship. Do you do that? Is that your attitude in prayer, Bible reading, and church? Do you recognize that Jesus Christ has a right to that kind of glory from you because of his ascension? And you say, well, that sounds like a tremendous advantage for the Lord Jesus, but what does it mean for me? Don't you realize it? Now you can be who you were created to be and made by God to be. You were made to honor God as God. And when you do this, you are doing what you were born to do. And when you learn to worship God, you no longer have to struggle against the grain of how God made you. But in the fullest sense of the word, you become complete. The Lord Jesus makes this possible because when he receives glory, he shows you God. Young people, this has something to say to you. It can be a real struggle during your teenage years to discover who you are and where you're going in life and to find a sense of direction and purpose. The more you make yourself the center of your life, the more miserable you will be. Isn't that why when you go to the mall, many of the teenagers you see are surly, disinterested, disrespectful, selfish people? If you learn by the grace of the Holy Spirit to worship God and his Son, your life receives purpose, balance, direction, meaning. That's the first part of what it means that Jesus Christ receives glory. His royal majesty, beauty, and splendor become visible, requiring us to honor and worship him. But there's a second way in which Jesus Christ receives glory in his ascension. He gets the fame and the honor he deserves because of what he has done. You know how this works in daily life, too. There are people in Canada or in the world, you've never met them, but you know who they are. Why? Because of what they've done. It's true in sports, business, and politics. When you do something extraordinary that few have done, you get a reputation. You get a name, so to speak. We sometimes call it glory. It's the reward of excellence. For example, I know almost nothing about hockey, but even I can tell you who Wayne Gretzky and Sidney Crosby are. Now apply this to the ascension of the Lord Jesus, only in a far greater way. As a human being, as mediator, he leaves earth, he's taken up into heaven as a reward for what he has done. Isn't that what he prays in verse 4 of John 17? I have finished the work thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify me. Jesus points to his finished work and says, give me the name, give me the reward that goes with this work. He's pointing to the miracles he's done and the teaching by which he has set God on display for the watching world. And he points to the cross where he suffered and died because God sent him there. And he's saying, give me the honor, name, and fame that go with this finished work. Philippians 2 describes it so beautifully. Jesus humbles himself. He becomes obedient to the way of this shameful death of the cross. And then verse 9 says, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus gets this name Lord in a unique way by rising from the dead and then rising into heaven in his human nature. He is praised and honored for what he's accomplished. Revelation chapter 5 describes this so beautifully. It describes what happens in heaven right after the ascension. Things in heaven that no one on earth could see. And he's described as the Lamb who was slain. That is his identity as he enters the throne room. And when he's there, there's this new song that is sung. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then you get the song in verse 13 that gives you the chills of awe every time you hear it sung in the Messiah. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. Amen. Amen. But we need to see here too that his asking for glory is not a self-centered thing. He wants that glory as mediator for a very specific reason. And here's the application to us. Not only does the ascension declare he's worthy of being honored for who he is, but also what he has done for sinners. And if you are a believing child of God, he has purchased you with his blood, and he goes to heaven to be publicly praised and honored for that work of salvation. Can you not praise him who has purchased you? Can you not praise him for doing what no one and nothing else can do? Give eternal life and forgiveness. Can you not praise him for rescuing God's ruined creation and for winning the great victory that will make everything the way it ought to be? Can you not join the angels and church in heaven with a hearty amen when you hear about his glory? Can you not love him and long to serve him? And to have your whole life show forth his praise. Is that not a right he has earned by finishing salvation and receiving glory? Give credit where credit is due. So far we've seen that Jesus receives glory in his ascension because of who he is and also because of what he has done. But the third way in which Jesus receives glory is by his ascending to heaven in his human nature. And it means that as a man, he's in a better place. It's an improvement for him, the ascension. We use the word glory in daily life to point to this too, don't we? When something new and improved comes out, and it's better than the old version, what do we call it? You can even find this meaning in the dictionary. We call it glorified sometimes. And the same thing happens when Jesus, as a man, enters heaven. He's in a better place. And you'll understand, of course, how this can be said. When a loved one dies in the Lord and goes to be with the Lord, what do we say? It was gain for them. It was an improvement. He got to leave this valley of tears, this life. She got to leave the struggles and sins and disappointments, taken to glory where there is no more sin, sorrow, or suffering or night. Heaven is a perfect place. What a tremendous change for the better. And the Lord Jesus experienced this change as a man. And again, what rich application flows from this. It means heaven itself has improved. Now, please don't misunderstand. This doesn't mean that God himself had to change. It doesn't mean there was something wrong with heaven itself that Jesus had to fix. But there was something incomplete in heaven that the Lord Jesus had to finish. He had to present himself as the perfect sacrifice in the presence of God. He goes as the high priest with the marks of the nails of the cross still in his hands and feet to present the sacrifice there once and for all. Children, you remember the Holy of Holies, right? That we heard about a few weeks ago. They could only go through that thick curtain into the Holy of Holies. Only the one high priest. And only once a year. To sprinkle the blood of the burnt offering on the mercy seat, on the throne of God himself. And then he had to leave. And that had a wonderful spiritual meaning. The way to God is closed. It said, no one can come into the presence of God, to say it in the New Testament way. No one can go to heaven. Our sin has closed it off and has shut the access. and put a thick wall of separation between God and us. There can be no contact between heaven and earth because of your sin and mine. And because there had been no sacrifice for sin. Yes, the Old Testament people of God also went to heaven when they died. But they could only come there because God promised the perfect sacrifice will one day be made. But there was something incomplete until that sacrifice stood in heaven. And that changed when the Lord Jesus ascended. Hebrews 9, verse 24. Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are figures or copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God, he says to believers, for us. And the book of Hebrews says it happened once for all. Heaven is complete. Now there's an open door into heaven. Now sinful people can come to live with God because the blood of the perfect sacrifice has been shown in heaven. Jesus Christ has earned this right by presenting himself before God as the Lamb that was slain. And you see, it's wonderful. There's an open door. But how do I get through the open door? And here's where question 49 comes in, the first part. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. The word advocate means something like lawyer. You know what a lawyer does for you. He pleads your rights in the eyes of the law. He makes sure you get those rights. The Lord Jesus comes into heaven at the ascension with the right as the sacrifice who has said it is finished to leave the door open behind him. And also with the right to bring others into heaven with him. And it's his constant business in heaven to use this right to intercede with God for his people. The Lord Jesus shows nail-pierced hands in heaven, and when he argues in the courtroom, he pleads his rights to save sinners because he says, I've paid for them so that they could enter here. Do you understand this? People of God, if you know yourself, it will be a tremendous encouragement. You say, I'm a wandering sheep. I want to follow the Lord and do what pleases him sometimes, but I find myself again and again wandering off the path. And I'm so tired of sin and weary pressures and temptations and weaknesses and failures. And I can't live up to God's standards though I want to. How can I fight the fight? I'm imperfect. Everything I do. Sinful motives, sinful words, sinful thoughts. I don't love God with my whole heart, soul, and mind. What can I do? Remember, the ascended Lord Jesus exercises his rights in heaven. He is in glory himself, but he has not forgotten you. He is concerned, as concerned now with each of his people, as he ever was when he physically walked the earth. He remembers without a moment's pause. He is pleading for you by name in the presence of God. No, he's not asking for charity. He is insisting on his rights before the law of God. He is pointing to his nail-pierced hands and saying, Father, I have a right to bring this sinner to full salvation with me. And God gives a hearty amen every time he makes that argument. Think of Simon Peter. The night he betrayed, or when he was about to deny the Lord Jesus, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That's the advocate speaking. That's the one who Hebrews 7 says has ascended into heaven to always plead, to always make intercession to those who come to, for those who come to God through him. That's the story of his life right now in heaven, if I can say it that way. Does God grant those requests? Always. Without fail. Christ has never lost a single case in which he pleaded his rights before the throne of God. He has a perfect record because every time he makes the argument, Father, it's my right to bring this one with me. The Father cheerfully says, absolutely, and I give you glory by taking this one with you. What hope that should give every believer to keep on serving God, to keep on praying. That's what the ascension means for a child of God. But it also means something for those who have not yet been saved. It means the door to heaven is still open. And that you can come to Him. Do you realize how badly you need Him? This lawyer. At this moment, you may not think at all about coming to God. When you're trying to live without God, the last thing you want is to come to Him. You want to avoid Him at all costs. How foolish, because sooner or later, you will stand in that heavenly courtroom before that throne. And if you have to do it on your own, without this lawyer, what will come of you? You will have no rights at all, only one right, to judgment itself. And maybe sooner than you think, you will stand there. And then the Lord Jesus will let you plead your own case, because you said and thought you didn't need Him and didn't want to come to God through Him. But oh, if that you listen now to these words from Hebrews 7, because He ascended into heaven and makes intercession, He is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God through Him, because He ever lives to make intercession. There's your only chance. Seek God instead of trying to avoid Him. Come to Him through this ascended mediator instead of running away from Him. Now He can still plead your case. Now He can still exercise His rights as the Savior. Soon it will be too late. Now there's an open door. Go through it. So we've seen in our first point that the Lord Jesus Christ, through His ascension, exercises His glorious rights as advocate or lawyer in heaven. Now maybe someone else has a question. You say, well, I understand that He's in heaven pleading His rights, and that's a comfort, but is He not with me anymore then? Has He left me behind, alone? Isn't that behind question 47? Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the age or world as He has promised? And this is answered in our second point. Christ has ascended into heaven as mediator, as secure down payment. And the answer helps us to see that Christ has not abandoned His church in His ascension. His human nature is not here, it's in heaven. But as God, His majesty, grace, and spirit are never absent from us, the believing church says. And the first comfort we find here is that Jesus Christ is God. Everything true of God is true of Him. He's present everywhere. He knows everything. He has all power. He's the overflowing fountain of all good and grace. He is at no time absent from us. The believer cannot even escape His presence. I am with you always to the end of the world, He has promised. And in this sense, the ascension of Christ as a human being is no loss at all. Because everything He did for His disciples while He was physically on earth, He can still do as God, who is still present everywhere on earth. He is as present spiritually as He was when His disciples spoke to Him. Can you prove this? Someone says. Well, yes. The fact that there is a church is proof. The church has been hated and persecuted and besieged from all sides from the beginning until now. And it is still here. It is still spreading throughout the world. This could not be without the continued presence of Jesus Christ. And it's also true of individual believers. The apostle wrote that God puts His presence, the treasures of the gospel, in clay pots, so that in the frailty and weaknesses of His people on earth, you catch glimpses of heavenly majesty shining through the cracks. He is at no time absent from us. The triumphant proclamation of the ascension sounds. And didn't we see that as a congregation graphically this week? In the rescue, the deliverance, maybe we should call it, of the Osterweig family, was that not proof? If you read the stories and listen to the news broadcasts, of answered prayers and things great and small, is that not proof of Jesus' words that He is at no time absent from those who are His? But there's a second way in which the Lord continues to do His work on earth. He sends us His Spirit as an earnest or a down payment. Now, we won't spend a lot of time here in the work of the Holy Spirit, because the next four Lord's days will be about the work of the Holy Spirit. But here our attention is simply this, that it's to pour out the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ had to ascend to the throne. an earnest. That's biblical language. An earnest is a down payment. Let's say you buy a house. How does the bank know you're serious about paying for that house? Well, when you give the down payment. The down payment is proof that there's more payment to come. The Lord Jesus also gives those He saves a down payment of the salvation that will be given in full in heaven. And that down payment is a person, the Holy Spirit. But notice carefully at how the Catechism says it. The Spirit is a down payment who works through His power to make us seek those things which are above, where Christ has ascended and sits at the right hand of God, and not things on earth. And you see, this down payment that Jesus Christ gives is not something He does for us or even gives to us. It's something He does in you. Or to put it another way, those who are saved by Jesus Christ also experience the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. And those two belong together. And He ascended in order to give that down payment of the Holy Spirit. Is that power of the Holy Spirit at work in you? How do you know? Well, where the Holy Spirit works, you seek the things which are in heaven. That is, you become heavenly minded. And later on, the Catechism will describe what that means when it goes through the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. But for now, it simply summarizes by saying you become heavenly minded. Your heart is set on God. You worship God. You start to learn in every moment of your life to ask, how can I glorify God? You obey God. The very fact that your heart is set on God is proof that the Lord Jesus has given to you the down payment that will be fulfilled later on. What a tremendous encouragement it can be when you discover in your life that the Holy Spirit is at work there. What a hope that can give in the middle of all your sinful weaknesses, that the Lord has begun to give you part of heaven now. Do you realize that that's what the work of the Holy Spirit is? It's heaven and glory in beginning. Some of us have planted bulbs in our gardens. What does a bulb look like, children? Maybe you've helped your dad, maybe last fall already. What does a tulip bulb look like when you put it in the ground? It just looks brown and lumpy, and it looks like an ugly root. What happens now that the warm sunshine is coming? It's the beginning of a beautiful flower. And so is the work of the Holy Spirit. You might say, I see in myself sin and need. I'm not what I should be, what I ought to be, what I want to be. But the work of the Holy Spirit in down payment is a promise of things to come, a promise of the full flower of blessing, of perfection in heaven and glory together with the Lord. What reason for hope? What reason for encouragement? But it's also a warning. It says, do not claim to believe in the Lord Jesus and to say what He's done is yours if His power is also not displayed in your life. Don't claim the benefits of a Christian without the life of a Christian. And you may want to say, well, what do I do if I don't see the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? Wait for it? No. You ask for it. And those who ask, Jesus, the ascended Lord has said, will receive. Is that not what the Lord Jesus delights to give? The forgiveness of sin and the renewing of your life so that God's priorities become yours. So far we've seen that the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven as wonderful advocate and to give the secure down payment of His Holy Spirit. But now lastly, the Lord Jesus ascended as a sure pledge. And here we see the second advantage spoken of in question 49. That we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge. That He as the head will also take up to Himself us His members. And again, we don't need to spend much time on this. The next few Lord's days we'll come back to this topic. But for now it points us to this great truth. The Lord Jesus as mediator, as the one who is God and man, is also the head of His people. Everything God has done to and for the head also belongs to the body. You know how this works. Everywhere your head goes, the rest of you has to follow. You can't have a head without a body. Even the word head has no meaning without a body. And the name body has no meaning without a head. The Lord Jesus is the pledge of glory for His people. And when the head has been taken to heaven, the body must follow. God gave Him glory now already. Why? To encourage you, believing child of God. To assure you that when He took your spiritual head to heaven, He will just as surely take you there too. Do you see how the ascension of the Lord Jesus isn't being left behind? It's the good news of being able to go ahead. And notice how the Lord Jesus prays for this in John 17 as well, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. And the ascension of Jesus Christ is God's answer to that prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17. And the guarantee so solid that it doesn't need to be doubted. Human guarantees are so pathetic sometimes, aren't they? The fine print allows the guarantor to duck out. God's guarantees are rock solid. People of God, should that not fill you with joy? In the middle of the chaos of this world, you may know for sure that you are headed for the same glory as your head. The Lord Jesus Himself desires that you rejoice with Him. Verse 13 of John 17, these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in them. He longs for His people to rejoice in anticipation as you think of His ascension into heaven. And you see this in Luke 24. The disciples did understand this, for they returned from the ascension, doing what? Glorifying and praising God with great joy. The ascension of Jesus Christ is one of the great reasons for Christian joy. That's why the apostle can later write, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Do you now understand the disciples? And instead of feeling left behind, can you not rejoice with them? And worship Christ for who He is. Run to Him as your defense lawyer. Praise Him because of the gift of His Holy Spirit. And rejoice because of the guarantee of paradise that He is. Amen. us pray. O Lord God in heaven, we bless and thank Thee for the ascension of the Lord Jesus, which was not an abandonment of His church on earth, but a glorious blessing to the church on earth. That we are better off with Him as a human being in heaven than on earth. And we praise Thee that as God, His majesty, grace, and spirit are at no time absent from us, that we are not left behind, but given everything that we need. And oh, what a mercy to hear of the glory of Jesus Christ, He who was so abused and mistreated on earth, and yet who did this actively and willingly as the sacrifice for sin, now is lifted and is as a man above all of that, and has received great glory as the Savior and head of His church, and gives great gifts, blessed gifts. Help us, Lord, to live from out of His gifts and for His glory. And some of us have never yet gone to Him through the open door that He has opened and are defenseless without a lawyer, an advocate, defenseless before the claims of justice and holiness. O Lord, lead such people too to bow before the glory of the ascended Lord. Work in us through Thy Holy Spirit the great down payment that we may begin and learn to seek more consistently things on heaven, that is, a Christ-centered view of life rather than a Christless view of life. Teach us that, Lord, and help us through that. We give thanks for the mercies we've enjoyed, even ascension mercies this past week, whether it be in answered prayers so signally given to us as a community, and the restoration of the Osterweiss, whether it be in other things, mercies given to family members, perhaps not with us tonight, and yet recovering from a heart attack or other such mercies and blessings, we thank Thee for every blessing given by Thy hand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.